How many of you live in your own home? Raise your hand if you live in your own home. Okay? Do you remember the day you first moved into your home? Better yet, do you remember the first time you saw your home, the house that you were going to buy? Were you newly married? Were you single? Were you, whatever the situation may have been. But do you remember walking into that place as it was up for sale and walking into this house that perhaps, maybe it had someone else's furniture in it? Or maybe there was no furniture at all. Do you remember what you did when you walked into that home? I remember the first time we bought our first home, I was so excited because it had a garage. It was a detached garage, but I was so excited. In fact, I let my wife go into the house, and I went into the garage. And it was a two-car garage, and we only had one vehicle. And it was an older house, and so my vehicle couldn't fit in the garage. So I opened the garage door, and I'm looking at it, and there's nothing in there. And what I began to do was to envision the workshop of the lifetime. And I started in my mind imagining things of where I would put the various equipment that I didn't own at that time. I had no woodworking tools. I had nothing, but I walked in and I imagined this shop that in the next 20 years, this is what this shop would look like. Did you do that with your home? You imagined what that house would look like with the furniture that you would fill it with. And if you went into that home and you didn't have children, that it would be, one day it would be filled with children. And then maybe perhaps you're thinking grandchildren. Who knows? How far did you think? And what I want to talk to you about this morning is that every great thing that we experience in life comes because we have a big picture. You take, for example, Michelangelo. Michelangelo created the statue of David. But when he began the work of sculpting that statue of David, he was given this hunk of marble that had been passed around to the various sculptors of his day, and they couldn't figure out what to do with it. And they scratched their head, and it just went from one sculptor to the next, because they couldn't get past the immensity of this 9-foot massive piece of marble. And yet, Michelangelo saw the sculpture, the statue of David. So everything that we encounter in life that's of any great worth or value to us begins with having a big picture. And as it was read this morning, the same is true because when Jesus was preparing to leave, his disciples and ascend to the right hand of God, he gave his followers a plan, and that plan was much more than details. It was a big picture. And Jesus told his followers this in the book of Matthew chapter 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will always, to the very end of the age." See, Jesus was giving the disciples not a small details of what to do, but he was giving them a big picture of the kingdom. And if you notice, he didn't tell them how to build buildings in which they would meet for worship. He didn't insist that they use one particular kind of music or a certain musical style. He didn't spell out for them if they were to use the King James Version of the Bible or to use the New International Version or any version for that matter. Jesus didn't insist that they use individual communion cups or one common cup. You see, there are a lot of details that he could have instructed them on while he was visiting with them for that last time on earth. But instead, he planted within their hearts a big picture of all the nations of all of the world becoming his disciples. And so, it is not that details are unimportant. You see, they're very important, but Jesus took time during the 3 years that he lived with the disciples to instruct them on the little things of faith and the particulars of living in relationship to the Father that make a difference. And so he taught them how to pray, and he taught them what truly matters to God, and he showed them by the way he lived how to be a servant. And so details are important. But details without a big picture can quench our spirit and wear us out. And so as Paul begins his letter, as it was read earlier, of encouragement to the church in Colossae, he gives them a big picture, and he tells them, and he lets them know that he is praying for nothing less than for them to possess the full knowledge of God. Excuse me. And for them to be empowered by the might of Almighty God himself. And so he doesn't begin by digging into the details of what he will share with them later on. He paints a very big picture of his hopes and dreams and prayers for the church. And so what is this big picture? Well, let me just read that passage of scripture very quickly. Again, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith in the love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth and the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who always told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that it may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought us into a kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul is creating this incredible big picture. He wants us to experience the fullness of Almighty God. And the fullness of the Lord results from living the kind of life that Paul will lay out for them in the first 14 verses. And so when you study this passage of Scripture, it appears that there's two big pictures, but really there's only one. I want you to think of it this way, that Paul paints for the folks in Colossae, the picture that he's painting is similar to a coin. If you were to pull out a coin, what's on that coin? Anybody? When you pull out a coin, whether you pull out, if you pull out a quarter, what's on the quarter? Right. Heads and tails. Is the coin a head or is the coin a tail? It's both. It's a coin. And Paul is pointing out here that there's two things that make up a big picture of what he believes that we need to do as a church and as believers to live our lives to the fullness of the Almighty. And so it starts in that first six verses. He says, Paul, and I won't read it again as time is short, but what he's telling us is he says that one side of the coin is, of this picture, is gratitude. Is gratitude. A big picture of gratitude, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, actually, it's a big picture of gratitude that enables us to maintain a right relationship with the Father and his family. And sometimes it's hard when someone says, be grateful. How easy is it for us to be grateful? It's not. I have clients who come in and see me, and I always tell clients this. I say, every time you come to see me, I'm going to ask you three questions every single time. So this is a no-brainer. Come prepared. The first question I always ask is, what's going well in your life? And it stumps them every single week that they come. Why? Because it's so hard to think of things to be grateful for. Because they're overwhelmed by the things that are not going well. You see, the psalmist David says in Psalm 130, verse 3, he says this. He says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? You see, if you're struggling to find something to be grateful for, be grateful for the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins. We as Christians forget that. How easy it is for us to just nonchalantly say, yeah, well, I know I've been forgiven for my sins. But do you really fully understand the impact of what that statement is really saying? Because you see, sin is what drives you to the depths of despair in your relationships. Sin is what separates you and I from God. Some will argue against that biblical truth. But the truth still remains that sin separates us from one another, and there is no argument against that truth because we experience its reality every day. I see people every single workday who are struggling from a multitude of issues, and it's all because of sin. They miss the mark. Their marriages are falling apart. Why? Because they miss the mark. Their struggles with their struggles with their children is because they miss the mark. And the good news is this, that God has provided us a way for us to be forgiven for those times that we miss the mark, that we don't live the way we're supposed to be living. And sometimes we get ourselves into some pretty heavy-duty situations that there is no way out other than to experience God's forgiveness. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. John said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So even before Jesus was ever born, God's deep love for us caused him to prepare a perfect plan. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" So it was God's perfect love for you and I that led Jesus to Calvary's cross. Preceding the cross, it was God's perfect love for us that led Jesus to leave the throne room of heaven and come to earth. And we have much to be grateful for, my friends. Much to be grateful for. Just in that alone, through Jesus, your sins and my sins are forgiven, and we have the opportunity to having a meaningful life, changing relationships, a life-changing relationship with the God of universe who loves us so much. And a big picture of gratitude also can be expressed towards others who are walking faithfully. Because Paul writes, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." You know, I think one of the things that we struggle the most with in the Christian church is expressing gratitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't speak for your congregation, but I know that for us as a counseling agency, what we experience, we're a part of the Christian community. And I was sharing at a ministerial meeting just not too long ago about the fact that we were talking about unity. And I said, you know, we're a church too. And I get these deer in the headlight look. Because what we have found is that Christian churches are really good at pointing out what other Christian churches are doing wrong. And I can't speak for your congregation, but all I can say is for us as a Christian organization, we are confronted by this on a regular basis, where we have churches who will contact us and say, "Because you do this, we want nothing to do with you." And yet we can have another church who will come along and say the exact same, the opposite of saying, "You know, because you do this, we love you." So what are we supposed to do? But better yet, we just have, instead of coming along and I hate to say it, but we often don't hear the praises of the people that we serve. Clients come and go. Sometimes it can be years before we even hear from someone who says, "You know, you made a difference in my life." But the same holds true in the relationships that we're trying to have with the Christian community is that they just don't talk to us. I have churches that won't respond to emails, they won't respond to phone calls, they won't respond to, because they don't like who we are, even though we love the same Jesus and are forgiven by the same God. And the things that we do, we have our differences. And I think we've run into danger in that. But it's also shown itself within the church too, is that I served as a pastor for 20 years, and I remember this was years ago. I can't even remember how long ago now, Focus on the Family out of the United States decided that they had done some research and realized that 80% of pastors are depressed. Their spouses are depressed. They're on the verge of divorce. That statistically, pastors feel alone. Pastors feel isolated. They have no friends. And so all of this research came back, and Focus on the Family decided to establish Pastor Appreciation Month, which is October, which is this month. And I remember when they first did this, and we sat around. I was living in Ontario at the time, and there was a group of pastors sitting around. And out of about 25 pastors at that meeting, only one pastor had a church. One pastor expressed that for Appreciation Month, the church got him a cake. Out of 25 pastors, none of us got any words of appreciation for Appreciation Month. And it saddened me to think that we don't appreciate pastors. We're really good at telling them what we do, what they do wrong. But it's not only pastors. You have a wonderful worship team this morning. Do you ever tell them how wonderful they are? You have greeters. Do you ever walk up to a greeter and just say, I am so grateful that you are here at the front door welcoming me this morning? Or do you wait till the moment that they mess up to tell them what you think? You see, a heart of gratitude isn't just about the things that you own. You know, I'm grateful for my family, or I'm grateful that I have a job, I'm grateful I have a car, I'm grateful for... But are you really grateful for the brothers and sisters that you serve alongside, that you recognize that without them, you could not do what you do as a church? You could not be who you are. At Crossroads, and I say this all the time, to the churches that support us, we could not be who we are without you. We can't. It's impossible. And so I'm not just talking about financially. It is wonderful when I get, you know, people who will email me and say, you know, our prayer group is meeting for prayer. Is there something that we can pray for you today? That excites me because it says that they're grateful for the work that we do. Keep going. And lastly, very quickly, a big picture involves a picture of growth. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking you to fill the knowledge of his will through the spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That word, worthy, he says that you live a life worthy, actually translated, means weight. That you live a life of weight. I'm not saying it's telling us to go out and put on 20 pounds. It's saying that you live a life of impact. And so I want to invite someone. Let's see if I can just voluntold someone. I just need one person to come and stand beside me for a second. I figured you'd be the first one to jump, which is all right. Okay? You can just stand there, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to face that way, and I want you to close your eyes, and hopefully you don't have vertigo or anything, you don't fall flat in your face, or okay? But what I want you to do is I want you to just close your eyes, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to place an object on your left shoulder, and you tell me when you feel that object on your shoulder. And I'll do it in the count of three. One, two, three. Feel it? Okay, I'm going to place an object on your opposite shoulder. And you tell me when you feel it. You feel it?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks. You can be seated. What's the point of that exercise? The point of the exercise is that's exactly what Jesus, what the scripture is telling us. Do you live a life of impact? We all have impact. When my son comes home from working all day roofing and he sits on the couch without changing his work clothes, leaves an impact that we can smell the moment we enter the house. We all leave an impact. The question is, is the impact you leave significant? This piece of thread left an impact, but it wasn't felt. My Bible left an impact, but it was felt. So when you look at your church and you ask yourself, have we left an impact? Have we lived a life worthy of the Lord? Have we lived a life of weight that if this church no longer existed, would its absence be felt? It ought to. Because if it doesn't, then as a congregation and as a people, you have not lived a life worthy of the Lord. And we at Crossroads ask ourselves the same thing. We've been around for 30 years, but have we lived and functioned as an organization worthy of the Lord? Has it left its impact? Because if we were to disappear tomorrow, would anyone even notice if we didn't exist? I sure hope that we would. That is what we're endeavoring to do. And so you as a congregation and you as an individual, believer, do you live a life that is worthy and leaving an impact? Because God wants your Monday through Sundays, and He wants you to have a big picture of gratitude, and that it's no sacrifice to allow yourself to be used by God 24/7. And He wants His gifts to be used. When you have a big picture of gratitude, it is no sacrifice to give your talents. And He wants His money. When you have a big picture of gratitude, it's no sacrifice to give your treasures. He not only wants your time, but He also wants your talents and your treasures. And God wants every part of you. And He wants every part of me to surrender every corner of our heart to Him when we live our lives worthy. See, we can't make an impact if we're not grateful for what God has done. And so Paul closes this passage of Scripture by saying, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father. See, Paul wants the believers to have their knowledge of God's will completed, but he also prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. A life that is marked by God's power and is characterized by certain traits, just as a life that is marked by the knowledge and understanding of God is marked by specific characteristics. And so let me ask you this question as we get ready to close. Is endurance a desirable characteristic of your life? How many folks do you know who are able to endure with patience and joyous thanksgiving? It's the only ones I know of who are those who are filled with the knowledge of the will of God and His mighty power. And so before you jump to conclusions and say, boy, I wish I was one of those folks, let me tell you that God desires for all of us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He desires for all of us to be empowered by his mighty power. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. He's willing to grant his knowledge and power to anyone who desires to possess it. So what is your desire this morning? Do you desire a little bit of God, or you desire to be completed, to be filled to overflowing? If your desire is to know the Father in a deep way, to accept Jesus as your Lord of your life, then I want you to invite him to forgive you of your sins. It's not a one-time thing, folks. Sometimes asking God to forgive us of our sins is a daily process. It's a daily thing. Though we may have surrendered our lives to Christ 25, 30 years ago, doesn't mean we're clean for good. Because there's still days in which we miss the mark. We do things that show our ingratitude for what he has done. And so I just want to invite you to invite him to fill your heart with gratitude. Be grateful, not for the things that you own. As a church, don't be grateful for this building. Don't be grateful for the pews that are filled with people. But be so grateful that God saved you, that it enables you to live a life out of that truth. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I just thank you for this time. But I am more grateful for each person who is here, who at some point has made a decision to accept your forgiveness and to be set free. And I pray, Father, that in the days ahead, that the truth and the reality of that decision which was made becomes so evident. Lord, that in those times when things become difficult and challenging, when we struggle financially, when we struggle relationally, when we struggle in any area of our life, that we are reminded of the very simple fact that God, if the measure of God's love is in his willingness to forgive us, then what is just a little financial difficulty? What is a little difficulty in that we're experiencing in relationships or other areas of our life? God's love is so immense. I pray, Father, that for those of us where the emotion towards God's love has diminished, has grown cold, we no longer feel it, we just talk about it as though we're talking about the weather. Father, I pray that your Spirit would instill an excitement and a passion, and not only excitement, but also, Lord, that when we do stumble and fall, that we would weep. We would weep because we know how much we are robbing ourselves of the blessings of God by going against what pleases him. Father, I pray a blessing upon this church. I pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, that this church will grow to the point that it knows with definite certainty that it is living worthy of you, and that the impact that it is making on this community is felt in every corner of every neighborhood, of every person. I pray, Lord, that it would be an unstoppable force for the kingdom. That it would see people coming to Jesus, not by one or twos, but by the hundreds. That this place would be full and brimming with enthusiasm and excitement and praise and glory to all that you were doing. And that they would be grateful for the privilege of serving you. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I apologize.